on the stage and it blows right on me. And so I got over here and I already smelled bad, so not sure how good that is. But tonight we're actually jumping ahead. My dad's funny because he called me last night at 10 o'clock p.m. And he said, hey son, I'm probably not going to make it tomorrow. Need you to preach in my stead. I said, okay. He said, so go ahead and preach what you were going to preach next week, like I had studied for that already. I mean, it would have been easier just to go ahead and preach his sermon, you know. So I was preparing, obviously, for Sunday, because I'm preaching Sunday, which the bad part about me preaching tonight is now I'm really prepared for Sunday, and I'm liable just to leak all my stuff from Sunday into the night. And some of you guys will be like, well, I ain't got to come Sunday now, so that'll be bad. But tonight I want to talk about, well, it doesn't matter what I want to talk about. I was assigned to talk about the promise of the resurrection, which would be all right with me if we preach that for the next year, because I don't think we could get enough of that one. The promise of the resurrection. So we are going to read from this piece of paper because it's written there for you. So if you'll stand with me, we're going to read Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. It's on the paper if you don't, or if you just want to look there. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14 reads this way. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, and they were an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened up your graves. O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would prophesy over us tonight and bring us to life in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know why I'm looking at this. I'm not going to use this. You know, one of the advantages, I pastored a church where I planted for 12, 13 years. One of the advantages of doing the whole service is you just kind of feel free to do whatever the Spirit tells you to do, and they don't like it. The musicians don't care because it's just you. So, you know, tonight I really want to talk about where we are as a people. And I don't mean the country church. I mean as a people. You know, this whole prophecy, if you don't know the history, this prophecy took place, by the way, the men's group who meets on Wednesday mornings, you should know when this takes place because you studied it this morning. 586 BC, Babylon took over and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. And so the people of God were scattered and really thrown out of the city and had no place, and their people were called desolate. Their land was called no good. And literally they were a people who felt rejected by God. And during this time, Ezekiel gets this prophecy from God about how these bones, these dry bones, these bones that used to be of living people now are going to come back to life. Can I just tell you real quick, this is free. It's just, I can't get out of my brain. I wanted to wait till the end, but I can't. It's just there and it wants to come out. Here it is. Can you just imagine what a scary armor you would be, a scary army you would be, is if every time they killed you, you got your bones, came back together, your sinews, they watched the sinews come back together, the flesh come back on, the skin comes back on, they're looking at you like, uh-uh, and they would leave. Can I just tell you what an amazing God we serve? I used to watch, I don't watch them anymore, but these zombie movies. Night of the Living Dead. Y'all remember that one? See, the new kids think zombies are new. They ain't new. Night of the Living Dead was a long time ago. You read a Revelation real close, it looks like Night of the Living Dead. It says death flees from them. They can't even die. Here's what's interesting. I love the fact that in this book it talks about Ezekiel's prophesying that even if you die, God has the ability to bring you back because he is not going to lose the battle. We don't serve a God who because you messed up or because somebody messed you up, it messes up your stuff. Let me give you an example. Last night I got home from my house, and my neighbor behind who lives just in front of us, their daughter parks her car right behind our driveway. I mean, right behind our driveway. And I drive a truck, and my wife drives an Armada, a truck. And so when we pull out of the driveway, we got to swing out pretty wide. And, man, we almost hit that car every single morning. And finally, I went last night. They were outside, so I thought, perfect time. I'll very kindly ask them if they could just a little, just, I just don't want to hit your car. And I was really being kind. I said, hey, whose car? This is my car. I said, listen, you can park wherever you want to, obviously. I said, but every morning when my wife gets out, this morning she missed your car by about an inch. I mean, she almost destroyed your car. I said, because it's really hard for us to get out. I said, is there anything, you know, maybe you could move just a little? She said, it sounds to me like your wife just needs to be more careful as she pulls out. At which I said, well, I was trying to be friendly. I'll talk to your dad when he gets home. But my point is, listen, if I backed out of that driveway and hit her car, she's not going to be happy with me. It's going to cause all kinds of destruction. But you know, even in the little things, God knows what he's doing. Even if I were to hit that car, God's got a plan for my stupidity too. Of course, it wouldn't be me, be my wife, but... And that's not stupidity. It was my fault for parking on the wrong side. I'm sure, baby. I'm sure that's what it is. Happy Valentine's Day, honey. But Ezekiel is prophesying to the Jewish people, to the house of Israel, that God knows that you're losing the battles, but you will not lose the war. Let me say that again, because you need to hear that. I know you've heard it a million times in church, but we can't hear it enough. God knows when you're losing the battles, but you will not lose the war. Because this life is not what we're about. We're not from this place. And by the way, if that's foreign to you, that's because you're not from a foreign place yet. Did you catch that? If you're not from this world, but you've been crucified with Christ and you no longer live, but Christ now lives in you, and you're looking forward to the resurrection in Christ, this world is no longer your home, and so you're not storing up treasures on this earth, but you're saying, you know what, Lord, whenever you're ready, I'm ready. You know, I'm 46. And I thought I'd be a lot older before I told the Lord I was ready. But you know, I look around me, and the more I trust God about my kids and my wife, the more I say, God, I'm ready. Because I'm tired of watching it. At least if I was in heaven, I wouldn't have to trust by faith. I could just watch your plan out, unveil, and I'd be like, God's got this one. I mean, I'm just ready. Because our world is going to hell quickly. But you know, we're losing a lot of battles as Christians in this world. But we are not going to lose the war. So Ezekiel prophesies to the house of Israel that there's hope. During the same time, Jeremiah writes also. Jeremiah writes about how their place was desolate and how the people said they were no good. But he says to them, you will be called Hezbollah. A loved people. Jeremiah 29:11, you know the verse, everybody knows it, right? I know the plans I have for you, declareth the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then if you seek me, you'll find me if you seek with all your heart, and then I'll take you out of the place in which you're banished and bring you to the land I have prepared for you. I cannot wait to get to that land, because that land is not called Israel. By the way, did you know, this is just for free, did you know the Israelites weren't from the place Israel? They were from the man Israel. And the man was so godly that, and it was such a promised land to that man that the land became called Israel. You weren't promised a land. You were promised a person. And where he is, he prepares a place for you, that there you might also be. Israel, the one who is victorious with God. That's what the word means. He who is conquered with God. And so, who is it that's conquered with God other than Jesus? And so, from the seed of Israel, we come all the way down to Jesus, who is the promised Son, and he is the one who's conquered death for us. So that catch this correctly, please. It's not about heaven. It's about being with Jesus, because that's what heaven is. Being with my Father, even if it was in hell, would change hell to heaven, because where he is perfection. See, the very definition of hell doesn't start with fire. It starts with God is not. And it ends with fire. Or actually, it never ends. It's bad. But the idea is that hell is where God is not. People say, well, we're living in hell today. No, you're not. Because listen to me closely. There is still an ounce of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is still a bit of that here. When hell starts, there will be none of that. None. See, that girl showed me some peace the other night when she backtalked me. Because she could have slapped me. And if it was hell, she'd have slapped me and we'd both be on fire anyway. There'd be no mercy, there'd be no peace. Because listen to me, when God declares victory, there is victory. But when you and I reject him, there is defeat in our life. And so God writes to Ezekiel and to Jeremiah to tell them, listen, I have got a plan, you just got to get on board. You got to come on and jump on board. And so he writes these words to Ezekiel, and I really want to just kind of look at them, and then we're going to close. We're not going to be here too long. I know that surprises some of you. He looks at this valley of dry bones that the Lord took him to see. Can I start there? He didn't stumble upon them. God led him to the place where he would see this. And then God said, now prophesy over them. And here's what he says. Prophesy over them that they come to life. But, you know, he didn't have to put sinews and then, you know, put the bones together, put the sinews together, put the flesh. He didn't have to do it that way. Why did he do it so determined? I mean, he was just so particular in the way he put it together. Because God wants you to understand that when he does something, he cares about the details. Some of you are like, you know, I've lost my job, I've lost my stuff. You know, it's like God doesn't care about the small things in my life. Listen, he does. Because the small things always equal up to the glory, the big thing of God. And so, he begins to put these prophesy to them. And I love the fact that he gets the bones together. Man, the bones all rattle together, and they come together. And then the sinews, and then the stuff, and then the bones, and, or not the bones, then the flesh and all this. And then they're there. But they're not alive. They're just there. Now go back to Genesis 1. You don't have to turn there, but just think Genesis 1. The Bible says that on the sixth day, God created man in his own image. And he formed him from the dust of the clay, from the ground. And he formed him. And then he breathed into him, and the man came alive. Without the breath of God, you and I are just something, not someone. And so he places his spirit in us, and that brings us to life. Now, think of John chapter 3 just for a minute. Nicodemus goes to Jesus. And he says, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus doesn't understand. How do I go back in the womb of my mother? He says, you're a teacher of Israel, but you don't understand this? You must be born of water and of spirit. Now, what does that mean? A lot of people think it means baptism and then holy and then spiritual baptism. Some people think it means you got to get baptized in the water and then you got to speak in tongues. It's not about that. Here's what it is. Water, being born of the water is what happens when you're born out of the womb. The mother's water breaks and out you come. So the first thing you have to do to be a child of God is you have to be born a human. So you're born a human. Now what? Well, born a human doesn't make you a Christian. Doesn't matter what your family believes. Doesn't matter what your mom or dad or sister believes. John chapter 1 verse 13 says, children not born of flesh or blood, I'm sorry, not born of blood or of a husband's decision or a father's will, but children born of God. Right? So it's not about being physically born, because physically born allows you to be condemned because you're going to sin. But then he says you must be born of spirit. What does that mean? It means at some point God has got to rebreathe into you a perfect spirit because you messed up and tainted the first. So here he's talking to the Jewish, I want to make sure you catch the original. He's talking to the Jewish people who physically, he's not talking spiritually here, he's talking about physically, they've died. They're dead. They have killed many of them, and the ones that aren't dead might as well be because they're outcasts. They can't get to God because they can't get to the temple. See, they don't have it like you and me. They can't just call on Yahweh. Hey God, what's up? I know I've missed church 3 weeks, but you still love me, right? They can't do that. They've got to go see the priest, go to the temple. The presence of God is at the temple. And so it's a different process. But because now Jesus has died for us, we have the Spirit, so we're able to speak to Him wherever we are. Of course, David understood that even before that, because he said, yeah, I can't hide from you. You're everywhere. But here it is. So they're outcast, they're dying, they're dead. And God says to them, even if I had to raise them up, I could do it. Let me show you. And so He brings life back to them. Now, I want to look at verse 7. So I prophesied, and I was commanded, and as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And suddenly a rattling, the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath. Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So He prophesied as He commanded me. And a breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. If you don't hear me say anything tonight, I want to take this to a spiritual point really quickly. We gather people to a building called a church. And we tell people they need to give their lives to Jesus. Because until you give your life to Christ, you are destined for a place you don't want to go. But when you give your life to Christ, you are forgiven for all time. And so why wouldn't you want to give your life to Jesus? Why wouldn't you want to just make Him Lord, because He already is the Lord? So we beg people to do that. Like the Bible says, we beg you therefore on God's behalf, make peace with God. We do that. 2 Corinthians 5:20, that's our job. We're ambassadors to Christ to beg others to make peace. We do those things. But then we drop the ball, I think, a lot of churches. I don't know that we do, but as a whole, churches drop the ball. Because for some reason, we have divorced the idea of what the Spirit is supposed to do because we're afraid of what people do with the Spirit. We're afraid to let the Spirit do something or to teach what the Spirit can do in us because we're afraid of what other people do with the Spirit. That's the best way I can put it. Let me explain what I mean. If you've ever known anybody who is really, we're going to call it what they call it, filled with the Spirit of God. If you've ever known anybody who's filled with the Spirit of God, probably 85% of them are charismatic Pentecostals. And what they do is pretty much anything they want to do, and they kind of go kooky sometimes. Now watch this. I can't say that they're all wrong, because I'm not the judge. But here's what I can say. It scares us. And because we don't understand it all, and because we don't agree with them, we kind of just go, well, we're not going to talk about that at all. And so then we say, here's what we say then. We say, well, the day you gave your life to Jesus, you received the Spirit. And then we just kind of leave it there. And we shouldn't. Because the Bible says you're to be continually filled with the Spirit. You see, one of the things the Pentecostals get right, and yet they do it wrong, is they talk about this baptism of the Holy Spirit as if it's some second event in your life. The minute you gave your life to Jesus, you got the Spirit. Listen to me. You got all of Him that you could ever get. Just like when I got married, I got all of her that she has to offer. But that doesn't mean that doesn't mean that every time you see me, you're going to see her. That doesn't mean where I go, she goes. You see, if I love her, I'm going to take her with me. If I want to be with her, I'm going to be with her. If I want to talk to her, I'll talk to her. But how many marriages do you know that just don't talk no more? How many marriages you know that just don't go right? And then there's no communication and they don't want to hang out. And they want a divorce. Or they want to separate. They don't want to communicate. They want to separate. And that's what we do with the Spirit of God. Let me explain why I say that. Ephesians chapter 5 lays out direct guidelines for what men are supposed to do with their wives. And it says that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, willing to give His life for them, so that we can present her back to ourselves without wrinkle, blemish, or any stain. And it talks about all these things that we're supposed to do with our wife. And then he says, this is a great mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and His church. You see, God has the ability and the desire to treat you like His bride. And He placed His Spirit in you so that He could literally be married to you. But what we do is a lot like what marriages do. We're so busy with work. We're so busy at play. We're so busy sleeping that we don't have time with our wife. And at the same, and because it causes problems here, this is the truest definition, the truest sign to me that there's a problem here with my Lord. And so God desires that every day you spend time with Him. That every day you be continually filled up with Him. But what we do is we go, well, when I gave my life to Jesus, I got all of Him. He got all of me. We're good. I'll just read the Bible and go about my business. And that's why, for the most part, we are empty people. We are children of God with sinew in place and bone in place and body in place. And Lord, we're here, but we're not much good. I'm not even talking about you. I'm talking about me, okay? So y'all don't leave convicted or condemned, okay? It's just me. Y'all believe that? No, because it's all of us. We get to a place where we become dry. And then you know who we blame? We blame our pastor. That's who we blame. It's Pastor Butch's fault. If he'd just preach a little bit more about discipleship, if he'd sing a little better, if he'd do a little dance, if we had a smoke machine, I'm telling you. Okay, I'm being silly, obviously. But listen, some of your arguments are just as silly. I heard somebody recently say, if the pastor would just preach more applicable sermons, I could grow more. Yes, I've heard people say that. Can you believe that? Now watch this. Yes, because the devil's alive and well, girl. Come on. But listen to me. Here's what happens. My question always becomes, if you're dry because of the preacher's sermon, who do you think feeds the pastor? The Lord does. Who feeds the Sunday school teachers? The Lord does. Who feeds the associate pastor? The Lord does. You got no excuse because you got the same Holy Spirit living in you that pastor does. The Bible says you no longer need a teacher, for you have the Holy Spirit. But I think the problem is we're so afraid of the Spirit because of what others have done with Him or around Him that we don't ask the Spirit to continually fill us. And I can tell you, listen, you can even be mad at me. I don't even care because when it comes to this. Because here's what's interesting to me. I know the difference between when I'm filled with God, filled with the Spirit, and when I'm dry on the inside. Now, I can still do good things when I'm dry. I really can. I still have moments of real God glory. But they don't touch when I'm filled with Christ. It's amazing. I tell the same information when I'm dry to no result, to no end. And then for some reason, when I'm really spending time with the Spirit, it's amazing. I'll do bad sermons and people get saved. I can do great sermons and nobody gets saved over here when I'm dry. I'll mess the sermon up completely and the Spirit will just move dramatically. Pastor, I just talked about this week. I thought he preached an amazing sermon Sunday and nobody did nothing. And yet, watch this. Yes, they did. They just didn't walk an aisle. We had at least one or a family of two that I visited yesterday who gave their life to Christ right here in the service, but they just didn't walk an aisle. You see, the Spirit's always working, even when you can't see it, because God is not going to lose the war. All these things you see, yes, our world is going to hell in a handbasket, but I'm going to heaven with my Lord. And so I don't have to worry about that. So here's what I want to close with. Just recently, and it happens all the time, every once a month at least, the Lord says these words to me, and I want to prophesy them onto you. Can I do that today? Here it is. Did you know you're going to die? That's what the Lord says to me about once a month. John, you're going to die. So what do you care what people think about you? You're going to die. Why do you care how much money you have or don't have? John, you're going to die. What difference does it make what car you drive? John, your neighbor doesn't want to hear about me. What difference does it make? You're going to die and they're not going to know you anyway. So just live for me. Man. Oh, to be a church full of individuals who are willing to be dead. Because watch this. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ now lives in me. You know what that is? That's the Lord going, oh, you're dead? Okay, well, I'll put you back together then. I'll put the things in place that need to be there, and then I'll breathe my life into you. And you will change lives like you have never seen. Not because of who you are, but because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Listen, church, if I can just challenge you today. My challenge would be this. You serve a God who cared enough about the Jewish people to give them hope for a day coming. God wrote the book of Revelation to give you hope for a day coming. That's what Pastor's preaching on. You have the hope of the resurrection. You are going to die, but you are also going to be raised to life. So why not live the rest of your life for him? Why not spend the rest of your days speaking to him? There used to be a rap song. You know I like rap, right? There used to be a rap song, and it said this: the Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. I kind of like that. You know, in heaven, we're going to speak to the saints. We're going to sing praise to God. Why not practice those things today? I mean, if the Bible doesn't say that eternity starts in eternity. The Bible says that really you're never really going to die again. You're going to fall asleep and be in the presence of your Father. So if you're already dead, then what do you have to lose? And the answer is nothing. We have everything to gain because, listen, if Christ be for us, who can be against us? So I challenge you today. You're going to die. So why waste another moment? Why not spend time with the Spirit and let him rebuild you? Breathe his Spirit in you. And then he won't ever ask you to do something that he won't equip you to follow through. Maybe today, maybe you've never received the Spirit of God. So maybe you've been to church all your life, but you've never heard God speak. You've never heard the Spirit testify to your spirit. The Bible says if that's true, you're not in Christ. Did you hear me? I know that's hard teaching, but hear me. The Bible says the way we know we're Christians is his Spirit will testify to our spirit that we're his children. And he's never done that, then no matter what religion you followed, you're not his. But today you can be his. It's by confessing with your mouth, Jesus, you are the Lord, and I'll make you my Lord. The Bible says when you do that, you're saved. And so I beg you today, if you've never done that, do that tonight. Say, Jesus, I believe you're the Lord, and you can be my Lord. Forgive my sin in Jesus' name. The Bible says you'll become his child tonight. Others of you have... you've given your life to Christ, but man, you don't want to get in that water because that's embarrassing. It's wet. It's all kind of, listen, people are going to expect new things from you. All those things are true, but watch this. If God commanded you to do it, if you're his child, you'll obey. Jesus says they'll know you love me by how you keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands. So that's open for you. If you don't have a church home, listen, you need to have a place where you can grow. This might be it. We welcome you. But listen, and finally, we don't talk about this enough, and I want to say it. If you're not being continually filled with the Spirit, I beg you to repent tonight. I beg you to turn away from your sin, confess your sin to God, know that He's faithful and just to forgive your sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and tonight say to Him, Lord Jesus, I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want to literally live my life for you, and I can't do it on my own. I've tried. God, would you fill me tonight? And I close with this. It was revival one day, and a man came to the front the first day of the revival, and he said, Pastor, I really want to be filled with the Spirit. So the pastor laid hands on him, prayed for him that he'd be filled, and he left that place joyful. On the second day of revival, he came back, he walked that aisle again, he said, Pastor, I really want to be filled with the Spirit. So he prayed over him, that man left that place joyful. Third night, same thing. Fourth night, same thing. Fifth night, he walked the aisle. He said, Pastor, I really want to be filled. Would you pray over me again? And the little old lady in the front row said, Pastor, don't do it, he leaks! Here's what you need to understand. All of us leak. All of us leak. Everybody say this to your neighbor. Say, I leak. Because you do. We all leak. Which is why the Bible says you must be continually filled. If you spend time with Him in the morning, you probably need to spend time with Him in a couple hours, in an hour, every day. That's why the Bible says pray without ceasing. Let me pray for you. Father, today... My prayer, Lord, is that you would do a mighty work tonight. Every Wednesday, Father, we come here and we hear a word spoken from your word, spoken mightily. But Father, sometimes we leave thinking, well, we're out of time. It's 7 o'clock. It's time to go home. And Father, a lot of times we leave here without doing business with you. The Bible says the devil loves that. The demons love that. Because we walk out with a seed that's around us, but the worries of life stomp it out. And then we don't do business with you. It's not buried deep enough, and so it doesn't grow fruit. Father, tonight, would you help us just for a moment to stop thinking about what time it is? And realize it's time to give our life to you, to really... surrender all of our life to you, to repent of our sin, and to ask you to fill us with your Spirit. To submit to missions that you called us 2 years ago. To submit to preach the gospel that you called us 2 years ago. To start sharing with our family like you asked us 2 years ago. Father, tonight, let it be a night where we spend time saying, Lord God, I repent of not obeying you completely. I'm sorry that I've delayed in my obedience. Tonight, would you fill me? I know I leak, Father. I know that I'll be asking you again, maybe tomorrow, maybe even tonight, but Father, would you fill me tonight? So that as I leave, I will take with you your word and share with others that they might know you. Would you change our hearts tonight, Father? Lord God, if there be somebody here tonight that they know all about you, but they've never surrendered their life to you. Because of that, they don't know what it's like to hear from you. They don't know what it's like for the Spirit to speak to them. Father, I pray that tonight would be the night they'd surrender to you. And stop playing games. Stop acting like things are okay when the truth is we're just living a religious lie. God, change us tonight. Help us to be obedient. This altar, as it's open, Father, if people need to come and pray, let them do that. Maybe, Father, there's some folks in here who aren't seeing eye to eye with someone else. Father, I pray they get out of their chair and go make it right with their brother or sister, because that's what your word says. God, fill us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be here to receive you. If there's a decision you want to make, the Bible says, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father.